Yes. One, two. Thank you, Abba. Father, in the name of Yeshua, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. And Lord, I ask that you would be with me for the things you've put on my heart to share today. May I share what you have given me the boldness to share and share it with a heart of love in Yeshua's name. Amen. Before we get into the message, I just have to do this. I just have to, you know, and I was somewhat inspired by the CEO of Apple to do this. I was inspired by the CEO of Apple to do this. I want to say to everyone here that I thank God that he made me natural. And I'm coming out to make a public statement that I am a heterosexual. And I believe that marriage is between one man and one woman. And I'm here to make that. I'm coming out public with this. I should have invited the press here so they could film this, put it on the news tonight, that the leader of Ahavat Yeshua has decided to come out and say how thankful he is that he is a heterosexual because God made him that way. I tell you, we're living in some very interesting times that people feel that getting on TV and promoting what they do sexually is something to be promoted straight out, so great, and that the press would be willing to take it and make that an issue. I mean, I really do believe that some of the CEOs who are believers, who are head of multi-million dollar businesses should have public statements that they're heterosexuals and they thank God for it and that they're such a blessing to be that way and to have one man and one woman. I think they should come out. I don't know who all these guys are, but the ladies who are out there head of these businesses, but they should come out and say, I too want to make a public statement. I am so inspired by the CEO of Apple that I need to make that statement. And so praise the Lord. Father, thank you. Today, I just want to touch on a few things and get us back to praise and worship. You know, I this is kind of a follow-up to the last Shabbat that we were together and that we had ended the reading cycle and we had read through the whole Torah. And yes, Gene, we did re-roll the scroll 2 weeks ago. It's been re-rolled, you know, and so we're back and so we can start finding our portions were probably behind there because we turned it back to Bereshit right to the beginning. But now we've moved on and we need to get to a little further along. But one of the things I was trying to put across to you that last Shabbat is the importance of new beginnings. And in many ways, coming through the season of starting at Yom Terah, going to Yom Kippur, going to Sukkot, it's just a huge season of a new beginning. You're dealing with your old ways, your sin. You're putting them upon the altar so they're taken care of. You know, this is Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, that of Tabernacle of old had been the one time a year that the high priest would have gone into the most holy place to make atonement for the sins of Israel. And he did it with blood. In spite of what modern Judaism might say, that blood is not necessary, Torah would beg to differ. That blood was central to the understanding of how atonement made right from the beginning, from Adam and Eve and all throughout, that we see this theme of sacrifice there all the way throughout. And Leviticus makes it very strong that God says, I have given you the blood for atonement of your sins. And so your sins are atoned for. And then you come out of Yom Kippur with this great celebration time of Sukkot, of tabernacling, dwelling where God is providing for you in the wilderness, and you're celebrating, and God commands you. I mean, think about it. He commands you to celebrate for 8 days. Wow. He commands you to celebrate. He says, just rejoice in the bounty of my provision and rejoice before him. And then we come to the end of that, and not by the commandment of Scripture, but by the practice that has been established within the Jewish community, we know it's time to re-roll the scroll. We've come to the end of reading reading the scroll, and we're now going to turn back to start reading over again. And so there's this sense of Bereshit, of beginnings, that we go in and we go back to Bereshit, at Genesis, and we start over again. And that's kind of the thing that, some of the things I want to touch on again today. Because for the last two parashah that we have, you know, the last week was Noah. And I'm sure whoever has it today is going to talk about Lech Lecha, which means to go, to leave, to go for you. And that's where we are today. So, and both of those stories are new beginnings, because you start with Noah, where God says in Genesis 6 that sadly, man has chosen evil continually. See, when God made Adam and Eve and he set them apart, he put them in a special little garden, he walked with them on a daily basis, and we know the story, and they sinned against God. They violated his commandments. And because of that, their eyes were open, knowing good and evil, experiencing now good and evil, where before they would have only known what was good. But because they chose to sin, then they had knowledge of both. And in Judaism, we talk about what we call the Yetzirah, and we talk about the Yetzer HaTov. The Yetzirah is the evil inclination, the pull towards evil. The Yetzer HaTov is the pull to do what is right, to do what is good. And in traditional Judaism, it says that you're fighting through life both ways. That you come into this world and you're just being pulled both ways to do good things and to do bad things. And we do see that in people. People do good. Even the worst person does something good, believe it or not. You can find the baddest, toughest gangbanger who will stand up for his crew. That's a good thing, to stand up for somebody. That's to lay your life down, to be ready to put your life into danger for your crew, your person. You can't knock a gangbanger for that. That's an honorable thing, willing to stand up for those that are yours. You can find good even in the worst things, worst situations. And so men struggle with that. And in Christian circles, is, you know, you talk about the original sin. And of course, Judaism says, we don't believe in original sin. And a lot of Christian groups say, well, yeah, we do. Man is born in sin, and he has to wrestle with that. And I said, well, you know, the Yetzirah is sort of like the original sin situation, because you're wrestling with this pull to evil, and you're trying to overcome it. And that's the state that man was placed in. When we work through the book of Genesis, we see that man is at this state of either choosing God by doing what is right, or turning away from God by doing what is wrong. That's what's called evil. It's doing the opposite of what God commands you to do. And what we see is that by the time we get to Genesis 6, that God says that man chooses evil continually. On their heart, they're dwelling on it, they're trying to come up with creative ways to do more evil. And let's not be so bad on Noah and the crew back then, because I think people today are perfecting it to a new level of thinking of creative ways to do evil. And so at that point, God looked down and he said, you know what? I'm ready to wipe out the whole thing. But he found a righteous family, Noah and his family. And so because of that, he prepares an ark for him and sticks him in an ark. And he wipes out everything else. And they're out there for 40 days and 40 nights. And they come to the end of that. And they come out. And God puts a nice rainbow in the sky. And say, see that rainbow, Noah? He says, yeah, I see the rainbow. He says, look, whenever you see that rainbow, it's to remind you, I will not destroy the whole earth with a flood of again. I'm making covenant with you. Now I want you to go and be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Hey, that's what he said to Adam and Eve. We got a start of a new beginning. That he's telling them again, go out, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. And so we have a sense of new beginning. And we go on from that, and so a lot of things happen in between. But then we come along to Abram. And we see somewhat of the same thing. This guy, Abram, growing up in his father's house, which according to Jewish tradition, his father was an idol maker. And there have been other writings that say that that was the case. And God comes to him, Genesis 12. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. There's a new beginning taking place with Abram here. He's grown up a certain way with a certain understanding, and if we're to follow Jewish tradition, his father was an idol maker, and so he saw that all around. But somewhere in there, he connects with the one true God, the creator of the universe, and the creator of the universe comes to him and says, hey, get up and leave. Leave what's familiar to you. Leave the life around you and go. Get out of that country. Maybe because of the increase of the idolatry that was there. But also what's going on is God is starting to put into action his plan of salvation. It started right in the beginning of Genesis. You know, one of the things about Eve, you know, when she has, after Cain and Abel and then Seth, and she gets a son, and she says, God has given me a son. According to Hebrew scholars, the construct is weird because it's almost like she's saying, God has given me himself. He's given Yahweh. Like, what? Because she had an understanding of what was spoken to her, that through her, that a seed will come into the world that would end up crushing the head of the serpent. And so she was looking for salvation to enter into the earth somehow through her. Didn't quite maybe fully understand it, but people had a sense of that. That this coming will come through mankind to bring salvation. And we see it unfold as we, of course, work our way all the way up to Moses and the prophets and David. We see it strongly with David and King David, where God makes it very clear what he's doing to bring salvation through the seed of David. He just narrows the scope down. Well, what is happening with Abraham is God is now saying, okay, things have been going along. Now I'm going to unfold for you the salvation. I'm going to begin to make it more clear. I'm going to shine. I'm going to pick somebody, and I'm going to start to develop the blessing. And he says to Abraham, I will bless you. I will make you a great nation. And I will make you a father of many nations. So he changes his name from Abram, which just means father, to Abraham, which breaks the word arm, which means people. And he combines the two together, Av and Am together, and you got a father of many people, many nations. And so he's giving him two promises. I will make you a great nation from your seed, your generation, and I will make you a father of many nations, which we, you know, many thousand years removed, can see very clearly that through Abraham, all the nations of the earth have been blessed. Through the seed promised to him, which is ultimately fulfilled in Yeshua the Messiah. That the nations of the earth have run after this promised seed and grabbed onto him. They may know him as Jesus and not Yeshua, but they know him and they've grabbed onto it. And they all have a positive attitude about Abraham. Go to it. You can go to many, many different churches and they'll talk about Father Abraham. Now, hold it, that's something only Jewish people should claim onto. How can the nations claim to be from Abraham if indeed their genealogy does not go back to Abraham? But yet, they can, through Messiah Yeshua, and saying Abraham being the father of faith, of following after the one true God, willing to turn away from the life that he was given to embrace the land and the promises of God. And so God has fulfilled that, and he's given him a great nation, which is Israel. Both have been fulfilled, the Jewish people and the nations of the earth. God is fulfilling his word. So that Abraham, in many ways, is another new beginning. He's being brought forth. And get out, leave. Leave what you know before, leave the life that you had before, and now go to the land that God is showing you, which is foundational to following after God. Scripture says, God says, be holy as I am holy. Be holy as I am holy. Holiness is to be separated from that which is evil and wicked, and then separated unto God for His purpose, who may send you back into that very evil place that He called you out of, not to embrace the evil again, but to bring His light into a dark world. See, God hasn't called us to an escapism. Coming to Yeshua is not an avenue to escape the wickedness and evilness of this world. Yes, He will release you from it, but after He gets you all cleaned up and strengthened, teaches you how to fight, how to do warfare, make you a man of God, a woman of God, and then you go, all right, this is good, I'm enjoying this, what do you want me to do next? Well, I want you to go back. Go back? Yeah, but you took me out of there. Uh-huh. And I don't want you to go back because I have others that I want to bring out too. And so I'm sending you back. You know, years and many years ago, one of the things I remember with Dan Juster, who's a shliach to us through Tikkun, that one of the things that bothered Dan is something that happens to almost any community, whether Messianic Jewish, whether it's a Christian community, whatever, is that is what happens to a person after they get saved. So here you are, you're in the world. I mean, you are over there, deep in the world, doing your thing. I mean, you just got your groove going on. No restraints whatsoever. Doing all kind of stuff. And the light of God comes into you. Your eyes are open. You see what's going on for what it is. You're like, I got to get out of here. This is not right. And you turn to the Lord, and in tears you embrace Him, and you go. And as you're leaving, you begin to tell your friends who say, you're acting weird. And you try to say, you're not acting weird, but I got some news for you. You are. All my closest friends came to me and said, what is going on with you? And I've shared this before. My closest friends challenged me eventually and said, either this Yeshua, they said Jesus in those days, either this Jesus thing go or we go. You got to make a choice. And I said, I love you guys, but goodbye. I see you. And they walked away. So sometimes you got to walk away or let them walk away. But when you first become saved, man, you're so excited about telling everybody about this new beginning in your life. In fact, you don't really have to tell anybody because they're close to you. They know something's changed. Your speech changes. The way you do things. They think they know you because they did know you, but now they don't know you. I had one friend of mine after I came, the word went out that I had become a believer. And these were my boys. These were my, we woo! They could tell you stories. I would keep you guys away from them. They could tell you some stories. And one of them came in. And in those days, I didn't go by the name Ralph, the name my mom gave me. I went by the name that my martial arts instructor gave me, which was Chasson. Chasson. And that was the name I went for from the time I was like the seventh grade all the way up until I became a believer. When I became a believer, I went back to the name my parents gave me, Ralph. Because Chasson was a symbol of rebellion and walking away from things of God because I decided to become an atheist at 12 years old and walked away from anything that dealt with God at all and went off to a bunch of other stuff. And so one of my closest friends, he heard the word and he came. He said, Chasson, I want to talk to you. He said, what's going on here? What's the angle? I know you, man. You know I know some stuff on you, man. What's the angle? You working something here. And I want in on it. What's the angle of this whole new holy act that you got going on? And he kept saying, Chasson, I stopped him. I said, I got news for you. Chasson is dead. And he's been buried. You're now speaking to Ralph. Ralph never did those things that you were talking about. And he went, Oh, come on, man. You're tripping now, man. You're out there. I was there with you. And I said, no, you were there with Chasson. This guy standing for you is a new creation, a new beginning, a new person. Old things have passed away. I never did any of those things that you're talking about. And they begin to say, you know, they examined me for quite some time. And thank God, most of them, one by one, eventually came and said, you have changed. This is not an act. And they open up and they want to hear more about how did I get where I was. And I had to tell them about the Lord, tell them about salvation. But see, there's a place that you do that and you get saved and you start telling people. And it's just natural. You're so excited. I have found the Messiah. You're just like the people in the Gospels. They run back to their families. I have found the Messiah. He told me everything about my life. Everything about my life. I only told you a couple of things, but everything about my life, he knows it all. I have found him. You need to come see and meet the Messiah. It's so great. But here's what happens. Back to what Dan says. So then we come in, and yes, we do need to be trained. And yes, we do need to learn to grow in the things of the Lord. So we come into the body of Messiah, and we begin to fellowship, and go to Shabbat, which we should, and go to Kavarah, which we should. But Dan brought out a point that generally over about a time of a year, we so separate ourselves from the world we in that we enter into the gospel ghetto. Where everybody around us is like us. That's wonderful. Gloria loves the Lord. We can just go, praise God, together we can rejoice. I can dance with my sister here. We can just hop and dance and enjoy. It's just great. I can get a hallelujah from James, you know, every once in a while. It's just great. And we love it, and we should, fellowship. But suddenly we realize that as we look around us, there's no one to be saved. Not because we've won the loss, because we so separated ourselves from the loss that our outreach just dries up. And so the thing that's hard is keeping that connection without partaking of it. See, Yeshua had lots of undesirable people hanging around him. That's why the Pharisees would get mad at him. Don't you know what kind of woman that is? Don't you know he's a tax collector? Are you going to go eat at his house? Really? He had some people that were questionable around him. But the thing about Yeshua, he could be around the most wicked person and never enter into their wickedness. But his light would so shine and the love that he had would so come through that even the very wicked want to hang out with him. Isn't that a challenge for us? To live our lives in such a way that we do not compromise righteousness on any level, but the wicked are curious about us because they figured out, you're cool. Man, I like you. That God stuff's crazy, but I like you. You're real. You got it together. And you're just reeling them in, you know, slow. And they don't even know it, but they are influenced by the presence of God inside of you. And so that's important. And so one of the challenges that I think we have, and it's been on my heart for years, we've done all kind of things from the beginning of Ahavat, evangelistic-wise. You'd be amazed. Those who've been with us from, where's Maynard? Is he in here today? Maynard's been with us from the beginning. Of course, Marcellus has been with me. And he will remember the days when we had the Ahavatmobile. Y'all heard of the Batmobile? We had the Ahavatmobile. Michael bought a camper that the congregation helped to get because we used it for ministry. He had this big camper that we put signs on the side of. And we would go down to Georgetown and just park it. And then we would open it up and we had this podium. We'd just stand there and we'd just preach right down the street corner. We'd just read the scriptures. And people would be like, these are... And we have helium balloons all tied up around it. So it caught people's eye and they walk like, what is this all about? So we've done that. We spent years having Gene take YWAM-like plays and teach it to everybody, and we would do skits on the street corners down at Foggy Bottom and GW and other places. We've done worship. We've done dance. Z has been on the street corner praising and worshiping God, and people have had to come around. We had dancers dancing, and then we would talk to them about the Lord. We've done all those things. We've gone door to door, looking like Jehovah's Witnesses. Hi, we're not the Jehovah's Witnesses, but we have a message for you. And we give them literature, invite them to the Messianic service and all that. We got phone calls saying, will you stop harassing the Jewish people? Really, our phone would ring over and over again. Leave the Jews alone. You know, we've been thrown off college campuses. We went on campuses where we did ministry, and then we were asked to leave from the Christian group that was sponsoring us. Because they weren't ready for what happens when Messianic Jews and Gentiles go out and begin to proclaim Yeshua to the Jewish people. They weren't ready that it would turn the campus upside down, and it does. And so they couldn't handle it, so the leader pulled me aside. I need to have a meeting with you. We will be in touch with you later. That's okay. You know, about what happened, because it was craziness. It was. And then a month went by, 6 months went by, a year went by, and then I was invited back to a campus fellowship with some friends. They said, hey, we're having a fellowship of people, and we just kind of get together. And this leader of this group was there. And I said, hi. I've been waiting on that phone call. What's going on? And she finally said, you know, we just can't handle that. We want a nice little fellowship group with our cookies and oranges for the believers on campus where we can just have little meetings together. But you guys cause a stir and cause a problem, and we don't want that. We just want a nice, peaceful thing. And I was saddened by that. And I've talked to others who have tried to get onto certain campuses. I know that our brother Ryan from Chosen People's Ministry, Son of David, Ryan tried to get on various ministries, Ryan Karp. And I'm going to tell you, he didn't always receive a warm welcome, not because the Jewish people rejected him, but the Christian groups on the campus rejected him once they heard what he wanted to do, which was very simple. He just wanted to bless the Jewish people on campus with the knowledge of Yeshua. And I'm like, well, that could be controversial. We'll get back with you. And they don't get back with him. So one of the things that I realized, and that's one of the reasons why the Roger Shell developed the As You Go ministry, is that for a long time I have felt that the best way of evangelizing, even though I think we do all the other stuff, you know, we're going to get back to doing some of the things we used to do. But I don't think that's where people really change. I think people change when we incorporate into our lifestyle what God said to Abraham, go, 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 Abraham. And as Abraham was going and letting his life flow over, that's when he would be a witness to all those he would come in contact with. Whatever it is you like to do, I've said this before. You like to bowl, you love bowling, you live for those three holes, man. You just got to have it. But hey, you're a believer. You can't go bowling. I mean, bowling's not considered the most high of sports out there. I mean, some of the people that hang out with bowlers, some people have questions about bowling, some of the people with bowling. But who's going to reach the bowlers? And you like bowling. Then go bowl. And as you're enjoying bowling, let Yeshua come through. As you go, you will meet people and just be a little out of your comfort zone to say, hey, as God speaks to you, to talk to them about the Messiah. To be open about who you are, just like people in the world are open about who they are. If somebody's a Redskins fan, in spite of how bad they play, yeah, they don't hold back. Some of them are ready to fight you for their team. They can have a losing record. We're still the best. Really? Uh-huh. Okay. But people openly will tell you about their team. They know everything about every person on the team, all the specs, and they will talk to you till the cows come home if you will let them over something that really doesn't change your life. It doesn't. But they'll give their hearts to it. Some will give their expression to it. They'll put on pig noses and other things. And that's the same with other teams as well. Look at LeBron going back. How much press that gets. And if you know anybody who's a LeBron fan, which it seems that either people like him or hate him. I mean, it's extremes with LeBron for some reason. Some people just hate him no matter what. I can just stand him. And other people think he's the greatest thing, the next Michael Jordan, this, that, and the other. But you see people get into it, and they're ready to fight you over that. And it's not only in the sports world, whatever it is that people are into. Some people are into politics. They can talk to political things. They have no qualms telling you that they're conservative or they're liberal or they're independent or they're part of the Tea Party. And boy, they're ready to tell you all about it. And they don't apologize for it. They just tell you who they are and what they're about. Why is it that believers feel we need a special campaign to go out and be, you need to believe in the Lord? Why don't we just let it be who we are? Somebody meets you and say, hey, who you are? Well, you know, I love the Lord. Yeshua is the only way of salvation. He's the Messiah of Israel. And it's my life. It's everything about it. It's the way I live. It's everything about me. Just let it flow off. You don't have to be arrogant about it. Just, this is who I am. It's no different. I'm a guy. That's who I am. And if we would learn to do that as we've been sent by God to go, then we will see fruit begin to come forth from that. It will come forth as we share our lives, as we're just being a believer, just walking along like Paul says, follow me as I follow the Messiah. That's what he says. It's just, this is who I am. This is what I do. This is one of the reasons when people debate about Messianic Judaism, and this is one reason why I argue. I don't think we do Jewish things just so we can win the Jewish community. That came out of the Hebrew Christian movement. I know they were doing the best they can, and that was the thinking, let's put up Jewish stuff so we can win the Jewish community. But I'm far beyond that. I think whether a Jew or Gentile, if you're connected to a Messianic Jewish congregation, the life cycle of that community becomes your life, even if every Jew in America made Aliyah and moved to Israel and you're still here. See, it bothers me to think the idea that people are saying, well, you know, once all the Jews come, you don't have to do this anymore. What? Well, then that means you're phony. That means you're just trying to predict, do a trick on somebody. I live the way I live because that's who I am, and that's how I live. I'm not trying to pull a fast one over the rabbi down the street and say, okay, I'm doing this Jewish thing, but as soon as all the Jews are gone, I'm going to go back to my ham and Sunday service, and that's all it's going to be about. But that's not the case. The life I live is the life I live, no matter who's watching me. It's the reality of who I am. And you know what? It is so much easier to share who you are when you're real than when you're trying to be phony. It's so easy. I mean, you're just saying, this is who I am. I'm not trying to trick you into believing. I'm a believer, and this is how I live my life, and this is why I do. And whether you believe or not, it's not going to change the way I live. And I'll still love you, even if you're rejecting Yeshua. I still will be praying for you. Well, don't pray for me. You can't stop me from praying for you. I don't want you loving on me. You can't stop me from loving you either. I don't have to believe in Yeshua. I can't make you believe in Yeshua. But I can sure pray for you, and I can sure love you. And you can hate me till the cows come home. It doesn't matter. I'm going to love you because that's who I am. See, I can't help but walk in love. Because that's what God has done inside of me. And that's what he's done inside of you. Romans 5, he has poured his love into your hearts. We just need to let it out. Not based on what people do, whether they're nice to us or mean to us. We just have to walk out the things he set before us. So there's this whole thing that we got to just get out of that. I hadn't planned to say anything about the gospel ghetto. I'm just saying what God's putting in my heart right now. So we got to be really careful there. We got to make sure. You got to be strategic. I didn't say go find the you know, and maybe some places you used to hang out you don't need to go back to. Okay? You know, there's some places you do not need to be. But some of the people that are there, you may still need to have a little touchstone with their lives, just here and there. You know, you have an event, Don't think, well, they're an unbeliever, and I know it's my son's bar mitzvah, but they're unbelievers. They really wouldn't want to leave. They're into the secular stuff. They wouldn't, really? They wouldn't hesitate to invite you to a birthday party of their son and think nothing about it. Then maybe they have some stuff that, do some stuff there that may offend you. They don't think anything about it. They're just happy. This is my son's birthday and celebration. I'm inviting you to come and be a part of it because I kind of like you and I like you to come and be a part of it. Why can't we do the same? It's a time of celebration. You're having a Hanukkah party at your house. Invite your unbelieving friends, right? Whether they're Jew or Gentile, invite them coming over. We're having a little celebration, throwing a little something together. We're going to celebrate Hanukkah, sing some old traditional songs, some new ones, eat some latkes. It's going to be a great time. Aren't you like this holy roller, believing, charismatic, casting out demons kind of person? Oh yeah, we do that too. But we eat latkes this night. Casting demons is the next day, but we can eat some latkes right away. See, we got to be like that. We got to be free in who we are and walk it out and invite the world around us, our friends, our families, our co-workers. Just be real. Be who you are. Don't hide it. Don't get into this fear like, well, you know, you can't preach God in the public space. Really? Go visit all the monuments and see how much scripture is in before each monument. What do you mean? It's all over the place. So just be who you are as a believer. And let it unfold. Let it come out of your life. Let it come out of your pores. Don't be afraid to be who you are. The CEO was not afraid to come out and say, I think I need to make a public announcement. Why do we feel that only unless we, are in the Bible Belt, we're allowed to talk about God? Let's just let it flow. Let's grow to a place of letting it be natural and get out of the whole thing of the gospel ghetto. But anyway, Abraham was told to go, and he went. And that's important because when God calls you, you need to respond to the call. He calls you out, and then he calls you in. And those two pieces always go together. It's not just a matter of him just calling you out. He has something for you to be in. He doesn't put you out there by yourself just to dangle around and do your own thing. He takes you, the scripture says, he translates you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his light, of his son. He puts you in a body so that you will have the strength, so that you will grow, so that you will be able to be mature, so that you will be able to go to the world of darkness. And instead of the darkness consuming you, the light comes in and it's bright and the darkness is going, whoa, you're bright. But there's something about you that I want to know more. And this is what he calls us to. He calls us to this holiness. I just got a few more things on this. God over and over again tells us to separate ourselves from the unclean thing. There's a dimension of holiness we must walk in. And yet we need to understand that in walking in that, it does not mean that we're to be taken out of the world. Yeshua prayed for his disciples to be one, even as he and the Father are one. And he says, Father, I'm not praying that you take them out. See? Why? Because he's called us to be light. He calls us to be salt. You have to, there was a book written years ago by Edith Schaefer called Out of the Salt Shaker. Because some of us are in the salt shaker. And the salt doesn't make it look good on the table. It's pretty. It's a nice salt shaker. My wife has some very beautiful salt shakers, grinding. And, we got the big kernels. We got this sea salt thing, and you grind it. It's really cute, really pretty. But it doesn't do any good if your food's there and it's bland and it needs a little sea salt on it. And it's in the shaker. And you put the shaker on top of it. It doesn't change the flavor of it. Put it near the food. Doesn't do a thing. And sit there, look at me, I am in the salt shaker. Look at me, I'm salt. That's like walking around, going around confessing, I'm the light of the Lord, I am the salt, I am different. And you just stay within yourself. It doesn't do anybody any good at all. We got to get out of the salt shaker and get onto the meat and bring the flavor that people need to experience, the same flavor you experience when your life turned around. So come out of the salt shaker. We got to live a lifestyle that's always out of the salt shaker. We should always be pouring out. And so if we will do that, we will get more encouraged and we will get bolder. And as we get bolder, it will become a natural part of how we live our lives. And it will not be strange to share the good news of Yeshua. See, be honest. Some of you know it's kind of awkward to share Yeshua. You don't know how to do it, and you feel a little weird about it. And you almost have two looks. You have your jumping around doing flips look here. Raising holy hands, God is good. Yeah, we got to live for Him. This, that, and then you have the other one that plays them way down. Trying to just sit in with the crowd. I understand that. I've gone through the same type of things before. I've told you, shared before one time, years ago, going into corporate space, all dressed up, got on my nice suit and a power tie and everything, looking good, you know. I'm like, I'm ready to seize the day, you know. Get on the elevator with all the other corporate types, and this one guy comes in, and it's just like a Friday. And it's coming near the end of the day, and he says, "So, Ralph, what do you got planned for the weekend?" And I said, without even thinking about it, "Oh, nothing much." And God says, "What? I'm nothing much now? Is that what you think about me? I'm nothing much?" And I went, "You know what?" I turned to the guy, and he probably thought I was weird now, you know, because I said, "You know what? That's not true." I said, "I'm going home, and my wife's going to have a Shabbat meal prepared. And we're going to bring in the Sabbath, which is God created the heavens and earth in 6 days. And the seventh day, He rested. And that's the Sabbath. And we're going to bring it in. And we're going to talk about love. And I'm going to bless her. And I'm going to bless my children. And we're going to eat together. And we're going to have a fun time." In those days, we had movie night because kids were little. So we would have a special movie on Friday night that we pick out. Everybody agrees to. And we have a movie night. And we enjoy that. And I said, "Then I'm going to get up early in the morning. And then I'm going to make my way to my congregation. And I'm going to go out. We're going to praise God. We're going to worship Him. And His Spirit," and the person is just sitting there going, "Whoa." And I just opened up and I said, "That's what I'm going to be doing. And it's going to be great." And they're like, "I've seen this person around. Sunday. I didn't know you were a Jewish thing and everything." And he wanted to know more. And we began to talk. And I was like, "Wow, Lord, why did I do that? Why did it come out of my list?" "Oh, nothing much." Because I got into a mode where I was making a separation between God's world and the rest of the world. When reality, it all belongs to Him. Even on the workplace. Yes, you're there to do your job. You have to do it well. It's a bad witness to go to your job and not do your work and preach the Lord. I've seen people do that and I just cringe. Because it just tears down the name of Yeshua. But if you're a hard worker and you do whatever it is you do, you're doing music, you're doing sound, you're doing accounting, it doesn't matter. As long as it's legal. I'm not talking about selling drugs on the street corner here, guys. You know, don't go do that well. Do that very poorly, okay? don't be good at that. But if it's legal and you're doing it and you're working hard and you're diligent on the ship, you're working with things, you're working with stuff, do it. Upright. Do it holy. Be known as the trustworthy person who works hard and diligent and a go-getter. And you do it all in the name of Yeshua. And you might not see anybody get saved. But let me tell you something. So many seeds will be planted by that type of lifestyle. And though you may not see it, somebody else will reap the harvest of that. That they will meet somebody and say, "Well, you know, I had this guy on the ship with me. And he lived right and holy, and he talked about God. He didn't go womanizing like the rest of the guys did when we came into port. It just really influenced me. I didn't know people could live like that." So you don't know the impact you have on people. And when you work hard and you're diligent and you're good at your craft, people may not like you because of your faith, but they have this respect. I have one guy that I knew for years, Jewish fellow. He couldn't stand me. I mean, really, he just really hated me. You know, I mean, I literally, he would openly express it. and just like, everything about you I hate. He told me that once. Everything about you I hate. And we kind of went our separate ways, and then we were thrown back into the mix where we had to work on the same contract together. And I came, I got hired by another division within our company. They said, we don't have a, and not only we had the same contract, they said, but Ralph, we don't have an office for you yet, so you're going to have to share an office. And they give me the guy's name. I said, no way. Oh. So I walk in, hi. And he's like, yeah, I heard. We had to sit and work on the same contract and share the same office space. And he said, he turned to me one day and he says, look, I want to make this perfectly clear right now. I don't want to hear anything at all about this Yeshua stuff at all. I'm a Jew, and I don't want to hear anything about it. Fine, I'm here to get the contract work done. And we had to work side by side. And we're writing code together. We're working through stuff and complex concepts and algorithms that we were writing for the Navy. And what happens, he began to see that I could think and I could reason. Because he had his view of what these messianic people were, these Jews for Jesus, these messianic Jews, these they're kind of brainwashed people out there that don't have a mind. And we're solving complex algorithms. I'm like, no, that's not right. And I'm showing, he said, well, show me the math with that. And I'm showing him the math. And then he's like, okay. And we got really close because we had to work every day. And then suddenly we're sitting in the lab one day and stuff's working. We had some great breakthroughs. Nothing like teamwork. Oh, we got it to work. We're excited. High-fiving each other. Oh, this is good. And then he goes, one day we're in the lab just today. Everybody else was gone. We're working late. He says, Ralph, yeah, I know I said I didn't want to hear anything about it, but I've watched you this past year. And he knew I took off for Passover. And he knew I took off for Yom Kippur. And he knew those things. I didn't shove it down his face. He just knew I was off. I would come in and see him and say, Lashana Tova. And we would just talk. And he finally said, I got some questions about what y'all do. And he began to ask me questions. And this went on for a couple of weeks. Every day he had a new question for me. And after a couple of weeks, I said, I'm not going to say his name. And I said, it's only fair that you're asking me questions, but I can ask some questions. He says, fair enough. And I asked him questions, and then we began to talk more and more and more. Now, he's got a respect now for the fact that there can be people who believe in Yeshua and live a Jewish lifestyle, and they're not crazy. He hasn't come to the place of accepting Yeshua, but he invites me when he has when his son came to his bar mitzvah. He comes in, I want you there. And I go to his house. I meet his parents. I meet everybody. And it was funny because his parents, you know, because of this brown skin, most people, you know, unless I'm around Ethiopian Jews or somebody, most people will not think I'm Jewish. And I'm not. But, you know, in America, if you're this kind of brown skin, it's because, you know, Ashkenazi Jews settled more here than the Sephardic and the Yemenites and other Jewish groups that came here. So the major Jewish group that came here looked more like Elaine. Not like me, look more like Sandra, not like me. You know, even if it's Jewish, like Z's Jewish, you know, but most people, and she's run into this in the Messianic movement, people assume that she's not, but she is, because they see the brown skin. Now, if she went to Israel, I can tell her she'll get a different reaction, because people are more used to people from the various parts of the planet being Jewish coming to Israel, and they get more of the olive color skins, and they respond differently to that. So when I get there, all his family members, of course, feel compelled to tell me what a bris is. They're very like, Ralph, now this is what's going on here. And the guy that I work with came in and he tells his father, no, Dad, you don't need to do that with Ralph. He knows the blessings and everything associated with it. He knows this life. He goes to a messianic Jewish congregation where they believe in Yeshua. I know that's crazy, but that's where he goes. See, you just have to live the life that who you are and be real about it. Let it unfold. I'm not saying it works out that way every time. I'm still praying that next step will come with him. We're friends. We stay in touch with each other. And he knows and here he always checks. Are y'all still doing this? Yeah, we are. I've invited him once or twice. He hasn't got bold enough to come. He goes to the synagogue. It's actually right around the corner up the street a ways back on the Maryland side. He's faithfully a part of that synagogue. We talk about things. My heart still goes out to him. But that's the life that I want you to learn to live. That's how we all should live on a regular basis. But we need to be separate. In our home group, in the Wednesday night home group, Wednesday Kavara, the best Kavara in Ahavai Yeshua. The best Kavara in Ahavai Yeshua. Let's make that very clear. I mean, we get people from other Kavaras coming to hang out with us, okay? Some would like to come, but we don't let them. I love playing with the different Kavaras. They all are great. But we were going through Deuteronomy, and we were running through the part where Moses is giving instructions. And he says something that I think is important that we need to get. Let's get over there. I think it's Deuteronomy 7. Lest you forget. And he warns them this in the 7th chapter of Deuteronomy. And he speaks about coming into the land of promise, where they're going to run out the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites and on and on and on. You shall conquer them and utterly destroy them, he says in verse 2. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them, nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor their daughter for your son, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly, but you shall deal with them. But thus you shall deal with them. You shall destroy their altars, break down their sacred pillars, cut down their wooden images, and burn their carved images with fire. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. In that separation from you, from the old life, you do have to separate in such a way that some things must be totally wiped out and destroyed. When you come to the Lord, if you do not destroy certain things from your life, they will be a thorn in your side later in life. Some things you just got to cut right at the bottom and get rid of. You can't play with it. And the thing about it, there may be other believers that may have liberty in that. For example, let's say that you had a real hard time with drinking, and you just used to get drunk and smash all the time. Now, in Messianic Judaism, we have no commandment against having wine or anything like that. That's not what we believe the scriptures teach. We believe that as a believer, yeah, if you want a glass of wine, you can have a glass of wine. But if you came out of a lifestyle that sucked you in and now you got free from that, you may have to take some very radical steps, which is destroy those things completely from your life, even though you might have liberty to participate in them. Paul the Apostle says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are expedient. So you got to make a clear separation. Some things need to be completely destroyed from our lives if we're going to walk in the newness of God and what he set before us. In our home group, I will just bring up aspects of our brothers and sisters in Messiah who try to court the whole Halloween season. And I said, my heart gets grieved. And some do better than others. Some, you know, totally say, well, it's just Hallelujah Day, and we dress up like saints or whatever, and they're trying to redeem a day. But I have to question in our hearts, can we really redeem something pagan? Can we? And it's just something to think about. Somebody said, well, we just need a festival, a harvest festival celebration. It's called Sukkot. And it's for 8 days. And you get to try your hand at building a sukkah. And you can decorate it. And with modern technology, you can put lights in it so you can read at night inside of it. And you can have food and you can enjoy and celebrate. And you can invite the congregation over and you can do things underneath the sukkah and have a wonderful time of celebration of the harvest. One of the things I mentioned in the group is that I'm fascinated that because Judaism has always sought to protect and God, the feast days of the Lord, that none of them have really been polluted. I share with them about walking into a grocery store around the Passover Easter season. And just like a lot of grocery stores, they have their seasonal displays. And so when I walked in, the first one was a seasonal display for Passover. And they had a big sign that was nicely made that told the story of the Exodus and how celebrated. Everything I read, I was like reading scripture. Oh, this is wonderful. And then they had all the matzah and all the stuff you need to get to do a nice Seder. And right across from it, they had an Easter display. And after reading this, I said, oh, let me go over here and read about, since the church says it's about Jesus, let me read about the death and resurrection of Jesus. I walked up to the other display. Okay, bunny, bunny, jackrabbit, bunny, 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 more bunnies, lots of bunnies. There's got to be Jesus in here somewhere. There were some cards, you know, about putting, you know, Jesus' reason for the season type of thing. And I just said, I was heartbroken. How did this happen? The same thing with Christmas, which is supposed to be about the birth of the Mashiach. But Santa gets more attention. And getting gifts and a tree is much more weight, heavier weight than the Messiah coming into the world. And I'm not judging my brothers and sisters in the Messiah, because I know too many wonderful brothers and sisters in the Lord that I know they're focused on the birth of the Messiah. But I look and I say, how did the corruption get in? Maybe because somebody tried to redeem, mix together the truth of God's word with a pagan establishment, and thought that somehow they could redeem it by bringing the two together. And all they've done is to allow place for paganism to stay alive on the wings of the church. And so it's a real challenge, something to think about. But I'm amazed that when I look at Sukkot, Yom Kippur, Passover, Shavuot, they all have pretty much, even among those who don't know Yeshua, have remained a level of purity and staying on the focus of how God has given it. Something to think about. You need to separate yourself and be a holy people. You need to be different. Very quickly, my time is really off, but let me just finish these things up. He tells them to destroy the altars. You don't compromise. In Deuteronomy 12, at the end of Deuteronomy 12, he says these words. He says, when you go into the land, do not inquire of the nations how they worship their gods, lest you be tempted to worship me, it says in one translation, with their practices. God says that would be an abomination to him. There's a separation that must take place. In 2 Peter, the second chapter, verse 20 to 22, where Peter speaks about people who had come to know the Lord, but yet, for some reason, we're turning away and going back to the old lies. So he says this about them. Thank you, Father. He's talking about a bunch of people, the false teachers, starting in verse 18, where he says they speak empty words. They say they're believers, but they were teaching some philosophies while they themselves were living very lustful and wicked lives. He said, they promised escape and said they themselves according to the same transgression. And then he says in verse 20, for it, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Yeshua the Messiah, they are again entangled in them. For if they are and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, than having known it, to turn away from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow after having washed to her wallowing in the mire. You don't want to be one of those. Yeshua says when you set your hands to the plow, don't look back. It's just like when you get married. I'll pick on the married couple. They look so happy. I'm sorry, I just have to. I like object lessons. Once you get married, you don't look back. This is it. Don't look at the past anymore. Don't see what was. This is what is. Go forward. Stay going forward. Don't look back. Because when we look back, you know, you got your hands on the plow. You're looking back. You don't plow very straight. You're like all over the, what's going on over there? You know? So you want to stay focused on where God's calling you. He takes you out of the country. Don't keep looking back at the place He's called you out of. Look to the place He's calling you to. Stay focused on His kingdom. Stay focused on the direction He's called you to. That's where you want your eyes set. The scripture says, set your eyes on Yeshua, the Messiah. Set your eyes on things that are above, not things that are below. Look towards God and His righteousness and the living. See what you're becoming. Don't see what you were. Focus on what God is doing in you, what He's making you. Don't focus on your weaknesses. Look at God's strengths. And let that become your life. And you stay focused on that and you move towards it. Abraham didn't even know where he was going. God didn't give him a map. God didn't say, bring up your computer. Take up Google Maps here. Put in this area. Yep, right there. See that? That's, we're here. We're going there. It just push the button. It'll tell you the route to take, and it'll just lay it all out and all the steps and how long it will take to get there and how bad the traffic is along the way. He doesn't do any of that. He just says, get up and go, and I'm going to take you to a land. Okay. And he starts going. He's dwelling in the land as a stranger. He doesn't even know that this is the area that's the promise. He's there as a stranger. It's not his land yet. There he is. And so he says in the book, in scriptures, in Hebrews, it says that Abraham set his eyes on a city not made with the hands of men, but from God, from heaven. I'm set on what God is going to provide. And I'm going to live my life as though it's breaking into this world right now. See, that's what faith is. Faith is evidence of things not seen. The things hoped for. Things that have not happened, but God has promised. So they're so true and real to you that it changes the way you live now for something you can't fully see. But you live like it is in your hand right now. See, I see the kingdom of God. I see it. I see all of Israel. I see it. All of Israel going, Baruch, Abba, Bashem. I don't know. I see it. I see it. Feast of Tabernacles that Israel is proclaiming Yeshua, and I see the nations of the earth there worshiping one true God. That His name will be one. The God of Israel will be the only God that anyone knows, and He will reign, and there will be peace over the whole earth. I see it. And you're like, where are you seeing it? It's not on the news. I see it in the Word of God. I see it as the promise of God. He says, all of Israel shall be saved. It's going to happen. So I live my life that is a reality and truth. He says, Yeshua will return in authority and power and reign on the earth. I go, I see it. I see it. This is why I live the way I live, because I see Yeshua reigning. And every once in a while, God just gives us a little taste of the things to come by a little pouring out of a little bit of Holy Spirit, little tongues here, little healing there, a little prophetic word there, and we get all excited about those things. But He gives us that, and that's just a little taste of things to come. So that's what our hope is. That's what we're looking forward to. We don't want to go backwards. In the book of Hebrews, the 6th chapter, He gives a list and He gives a warning about people who have turned back because of unbelief. And He gives a strong warning that scholars write volumes about. Can people lose their salvation? The book of Hebrews seems to say they can, that once they've been renewed with repentance and they turn away from it, they can't be renewed again. And everybody debates all that, but they miss the point, which is the point is that emphasis of the hope that He had in Him. And them as well. When He warns about people turning away and not being able to renew them to repentance, He says concerning them that He speaks, sees, thinks of better things. things concerning them. Things that has to do with salvation. And he goes and talks about the immutable promise of God who made an oath that they will enter into his rest. And so we put our confidence not in our own abilities, but in God's promise. And so even if we stumble, and I do believe we should have the expectation of if, not when. If we stumble, we know that the Lord will forgive. But not only will he forgive, but he is actively working in you to shape you and make you more and more like his son. And you have this hope. And you live in that. So this is a time of new beginnings. This is a time to that we've started the reading cycle over. We've come through Yom Kippur. We have a new opportunity to start over. Not, some people never get that opportunity. And yet we're here and we have it. And you say, from this day on, God, I'm going to walk after you. I'm not going to spend my life crying over all the bad stuff I did before, because that doesn't do anything to help anybody. I'm just going to make a choice from this day on to do what is good and what is right and follow after him and his word and seek his face. Father, we thank you in the name of Yeshua for your grace and your mercy. And we ask, Lord, that we will always keep our eyes set on your Son, that we'll keep looking forward to the things that you've called us to, that we will not be like the pig that returns back to wallowing in the mire, that we will not be a dog that returns to its vomit to eat it, but that, Lord, we will keep our eyes on the author and finisher of our faith, Yeshua HaMashiach, Yeshua Messiah. Let's stand up.